Well, I'm going to try a song, an old song. It's a little bit older than I am, maybe about 10 years. I don't know if any of you know the song or not. It's about heaven and about not growing older. I have read of a land on that far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll never more roam, we shall meet in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to our King, through eternity we'll sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. When our work here is done, and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, when all sorrow shall end, then our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. I had my little 4-year-old granddaughter, she's 4 and a half. Going on 37, you know. But nevertheless, I had her over one weekend not long ago, and we were in the spare bedroom where I've got some books. And, you know, when the kids move out, you kind of got the house to yourself, don't you? You know, I think some of you know what I'm talking about, you know, or you will force over with. Anyway, I had my granddaughter in, and I've got my closet there, and I was putting up some clothes, and I had my belt laying across the back of a chair, you know. And she said, "Grandpa," she looked at a picture on the wall, and it was of my grandma and grandpa when they got married in 1916. And she said, "Who is this in this picture, Grandpa?" And I said, "Well, that's my grandpa and my grandma." She says, "Well, it looks just like you." And I said, "Wow." You know, my granddad was about 22 or 23, and he was a, you know, nice-looking young man. My grandmother was 19. And I said, well, no, that was my grandma and grandpa, Mahala, you know, but thanks for, you know, mentioning that, you know. And then she said, well, is this your belt, Grandpa? And I said, well, yes, it is. She said, well, it looks really old. And I said, well, I've only had it about a year. Well, she said, well, it really looks old to me. Did you wear this in the olden times? So, you know, we're each one of us getting a little bit older, aren't we? I hear some moans, you know, and groans. Even you young folks, you know, when you think about it, you're a week older tonight than you were last Wednesday night. Now, I know I've been there, and your mom and dad, they've been there too. I know have you ever been accused of wishing your life away? Has anybody ever told you, well, you're wishing your life away? When you're saying, well, I wish I was old enough, you know, to get out of school and not have to do all this work. And I wish I was old enough, you know, maybe to date that young lady, you know, or that young man, or old enough, you know, to get my driver's license, or old enough to get married, you know. And then when you got the babies coming along, man, if they just get them out of diapers, you know. And then when just get them through school, and then it goes on, and then you get to a certain point where you say, man, I wish we could just kind of stop or maybe just roll back a little bit, you know. But we're all in this same predicament. We're getting older, aren't we? And, you know, we're not in heaven yet where we're not going to get old. And that's really going to be a blessing, isn't it? But nevertheless, we're here, so I thought it would be good to look at some old folks and just see, yeah, just to look at some old folks that are mentioned in the Bible. And I think they can be very instructional to us. One of the oldest folks is a fellow named Abraham. If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to the man Abram. You know, later on, God would change Abram's name to Abraham. The name Abram means great father, great father. Quite a bit about Abram, and that's a big subject, but we'll just do what we can tonight and what little time we got. In Genesis chapter number 11, and looking at in verse number 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And of course, Abram, I said great father, I believe it means a high father. I've written that in my Bible here, a high father. Three boys, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. So in other words, Lot was Abram's nephew, right? Okay. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees is somewhere, and folks, the archaeologists, they really don't know exactly from what I've read, but it's somewhere in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, which is, you know, north of the Holy Land, on up north. Verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. All right, now, did you understand what that meant? Nahor took his niece for his wife. And this was not an uncommon practice in that day. You say there weren't that many people on the earth. So it wasn't like that, you know, the entire town of Haran had a coming out for all the young ladies, you know, and he got to pick which one he wanted. More than likely, he just, this was an accepted practice in that time. And verse 30, it says, but Sarai was barren, she had no child. Okay. And Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, notice that this place called Haran has the same name as their brother who died. Haran, H-A-R-A-N. And I don't know if there's any significance to that or not, but that's just a note. Anyway, they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, here's the first mention in what we're looking at tonight of old age. 205. Well, that's a pretty good ripe old age, isn't it? 205. Well, according to the folks that were living at this time, that was sort of young. He really died sort of young. Because some of these folks lived on up, many years longer than this. I had a lady the other day, and she was in a nursing home. And she was there visiting someone, but I know this lady's about 95. I've been knowing her a long time. And we got to talking about some of this, the old timers, the patriarchs. And she just said, do you believe that these folks really lived to be 200 and 300 and 400 and 900 years old? And I said, well, yeah, sure I do. Why wouldn't I believe that? That's what the Bible says. You know, when we look at ancient civilizations like the Egyptians or the Assyrians or even over here, down here in South America, the Mayans and the Incas, they had elaborate calendars. They knew exactly how long a year was. They knew exactly how long it was. While archaeologists have found ancient structures, such as over in England, the Stonehenge and different other things, that calibrate right to the minute minute or whatever, when the summer solstice and the winter solstice, when the sun is at its, the closest or in the, I don't know, but they did it a long, long time ago. So they knew exactly how long a year was. And when my Bible says 205 years, I believe it's 205 years. Now, why they lived that long and we don't live that long now? Well, I don't know. I've got some ideas. Maybe we've got a lot of pollution now, or maybe we've got a lot of stress, or things like that. But nevertheless, they lived a long time back then. Okay, chapter number 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, much has been written and mentioned about the time that they spent in Haran. And obviously these Bible commentators, they know a lot more than I do. They know a lot more than I do. And I'll grant them that. But I wouldn't be too hard on Abram. Actually, the scripture does not say how long they stayed in Haran. The commentator in my Bible says incomplete obedience, the wasted years at Haran. Well, I don't know if it was a year that they lived there. The Bible really doesn't say, does it? I don't know anywhere that it does, but nevertheless, a lot has been said about that. But nevertheless, Abram, he went on to Canaan. Verse number 4 in chapter number 12, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now we'll look at a lot of this later on, but faith, that's one thing that we can really take to heart, that the forefathers, that the patriarchs had, they had faith in God. They believed God, and they obeyed him. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that by faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. He went out. He didn't just sit there and say, well, I hear the word of God, but, you know, I don't feel too well, or I've got this, my father's old, or whatever, you know, but he obeyed, and he went out. All right, in verse number 4 again, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I'll be 61 in February. February the 12th. You know, I got a son that's expecting a little girl for him and his wife, you know. A little boy. They've got a little girl. They're expecting a little boy. Wow, you know. Anyway, they called the other night, and we've been praying, you know, for him and so forth. We still are, and that the baby will be healthy. But he called the other night, and he said, you know, we picked out a name for the little lad. You know, Grandpa, he's just beaming, you know. Little grandson coming along, you know. And he talked to my wife, Lynn. She said, told me, I said, what was the name they picked out? They said, Noah. I said, Noah, wow, that's great. Noah, you know, on the ark. And I guess, you know, a little bit of, you know, I kind of felt a little nostalgic, you know, and then I kind of thought, scratched my head. I said, Noah, I'm going to be Noah's granddaddy. So I got to looking in the Bible, you know, and I shared this with Jeff the other day, and I got to look him in the Bible. You know, that was Methuselah, you know. So anyway, 75, when God, and that's when he left Haran, 75 years old. Okay, so let that sink in a little bit. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance. Now catch that, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now it's about 400 miles from Haran to Sychem. And that's where they'll come there in verse 6. About 400 miles. And it'll take you about, if you want to do it the way Abraham did it, or Abram did it, you know, prodding the sheep and the cows and the goats along with you and so forth, it should take you about 17 days, one way. Just 17 days. That's not even a month, is it? 400 miles. Probably have a few corns and calluses when you get there, but it'll take you about 17 days. But remember what the verse that we just talked about in Hebrews? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Not knowing whither he went. Now today we can look at an atlas and we can Google something on the internet and bam, you know, it's just 17 days. You know, well, Abraham, he didn't have any idea where he was going. He'd never been there. Obviously, he had never talked to anyone who had been there. And he just went. And he took everything he had with him. He didn't leave his bank account back there in Haran, in the First National Bank of Haran. He did not leave his house there. He didn't leave any of his cattle or anything. In other words, he packed it all up and left. Everything he had, he took it with him. Okay, verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He builded an altar unto God. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there builded he an altar, another altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Let's skip over to chapter number 13. Excuse me. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram called on the name of God. He called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. Here are two altars that he built, two different places. He returned to one after he went down into Egypt, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes if we have time. But nevertheless, he built two altars, and he worshiped God, and he called upon the name of the Lord. I remember when I called on God for the first time, I was 13 years old. 13 years old, I really thought I was something. Thought I was really something. Then a preacher got to preaching, and God told me I really wasn't anything, that I was just a sinner, and I was headed for hell, for destruction. Look, if you will, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Look in verse 8. But what saith it, that is the scriptures, it says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice, verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. This is a reference. Hold your finger there in Romans 10 and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. God gives a final warning here to the children of Israel. At least that's what the commentary of my Bible says. It says the final warning. In verse number 11. Well, let's look back in verse number 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now this was the law. God said, it's not far from you, children of Israel. You don't have to fly to outer space to get the answer. You don't have to cross the ocean to get the answer. It's in your mouth and in your heart. All you've got to do is say, I love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul. It's right there. It's right in your mouth. Back over in Romans chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now we've went from the law to grace, to faith. He says, it's nigh thee. It's in thy mouth. It's in thy heart. It's right there. All you have to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. My granddaddy was Abraham, not this Abraham. He was a different one. Lived a long time later. But he had eight brothers. Grew up over in Greensboro. He loved to play baseball. And, you know, they had a whole team. There was nine of them, you know. But they were all pitchers. Now, they played some other positions, but mainly they were all pitchers. In fact, about 1910 or 1915, it was said you could never knock a cabinet out because, you know, there were eight more in the bullpen. You know, one for each inning, you know, nine innings. You know, well, some of you may not be baseball fans. Nevertheless, when my granddad died, I was about 2 weeks shy of my 14th birthday. Went to school one day. He died there at home. We all lived together. Got home, he had died. But all the times that he pitched that ball to me, oh my, whew, I still remember it. And it's 72, 73, he still could hum it on, you know. We'd get back about as far as I would maybe be in the middle of the kitchen, and he'd wind up and he'd throw it. Now, if he threw it straight, I could catch it. But at 72 or 3, he still had some junk on the ball. He was a pitcher. And he would throw that curve, and when it got to be, oh, just about where your head is right there, it'd do that number and hit me right here in the shoulder. Bam, it hit me right there every time, and I couldn't react. And he said, Sugar, just put your mitt over there, and you know, and it would. And it looked like it was going to come right here, and I had to have some faith that it'd hit that mitt, and it would. He could still hum it at 72 or 73. You know, God God is not going to throw you a curveball that you can't catch. He has made everything so that you can be saved. He's done everything that could be done. He sent His only begotten Son, the apple of His eye, the one who had been with Him for all of eternity, His only begotten Son. And He gave His life, He shed His blood, so that we could be saved. And we don't have to go to outer space. We don't have to cross the oceans. We don't have to go way down the bottom of the sea to find this out. All we've got is right in our mouth. And it's in our heart. That's what God has done. He has put that seed of salvation, of faith, right here in our heart. And if you've never accepted Christ, if you've never humbly bowed and asked God to save your soul, that's all you've got to do. And He will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great promise. Abraham availed himself of that. Well, we have just a little bit of time left. Back in Genesis, Abram, he worshiped God, he obeyed God, but then he got a little impatient also. And this is a lesson that we can learn from an old fellow like Abram, not to be impatient. In verse number 10 of chapter 12, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. You know, God had called Abram to go into the land of Canaan. Back up in verse number 7, He told Abram, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." He's going to give him the land. You know, it's a lot of land. It wasn't just, you know, a quarter acre lot. You know, it was a lot of land. I mean, it's a whole country there. I mean, he's giving it all to him, you know. But times got a little bit hard in verse number 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Now, Egypt is a real place. You know, it's in the news now, but Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture. It's a type of the world. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." Excuse me. "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Now, Abram, this is another lesson that we can learn. Sarai was actually Abram's half-sister. And this gets back to the customs of the time. You know, today we would look aghast at someone getting married to their half-sister or their niece or whatever. But this was a long, long time ago. The earth wasn't that populated. This happened. He really wasn't telling Sarai to tell a lie, but he was withholding the truth from the Egyptians because she was his wife. You know, it's always best to be honest, isn't it? To be not just half honest, but completely honest. Totally honest. It can get you into a lot of trouble if you withhold something that you know you should go ahead and just say this is the way it is. That's what happened here. Verse 14, "And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses, and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. I see God's hand in getting Abram through this. You know, Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. He's the most powerful ruler of that day. He could have very easily just said, "Well, off with your head, Abram. You know, you didn't tell me the whole truth and nothing but the truth." But God got him out of this situation, and he didn't just get him out of it. It says there, Pharaoh commanded his men, verse 20, concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And then we'll reread chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. By God's grace, Abram was enriched greatly when he was down in Egypt. Added unto, and he got out of there. Back into the land of Canaan. That's God's grace. You know, I when you mess up, and we've all messed up, we all have. If you'll be honest, you have. And God has got you out of that mess, and He has sent you on your way in the right way once you came to yourself, fessed up, and He got you out of it. And you're a lot better off, too. A lot better off. He added unto you. Didn't he? We serve a great God. A great God. And He's bigger than the circumstances that we face. It doesn't make any difference what we're in. What kind of famine or what kind of hard times that we're in. The God that we serve, He's greater than those times, greater than that situation. And He can certainly get us through it if we trust Him and have faith in Him. Thank you.